Oh, hi. I'm Bertie Vanderwall, and this is Tales with a Twist. The boss's words cut through his confusion like a knife. I'm just not convinced this is the right spot for you. Was he really being demoted? Not even a lateral move? It was a shock, to say the least, considering he'd walked into the meeting feeling pretty good that he'd managed to maintain production in his department. Or the department that used to be his. Playing it safe had seemed the right choice in this economy. The smart choice. Never mind that Bob had been promoted to plant manager, a goal they had both had their eyes on for years. To his credit, Bob's production was up, somehow. And the boss had noticed it and was rewarding him with a fat promotion and the chance to skip a few rungs on his way up the corporate ladder. But his gut churned when he thought of Joe packing his office right now for the move to the plum job, regional manager for the new acquisition, the brass ring. Talk about skipping rungs. And when he thought of his own position, the role he had protected so carefully, being taken away and given to someone else under Joe's leadership, well, he just couldn't go there. Couldn't think about it right now. He had to focus on holding it together and walking down the hall to pack up his own office for the move downstairs. Some of us thrive on risk, love the thrill of it, excel at picturing what could be. But some of us are more prone to focus on maintaining the status quo, holding down the fort rather than storming the castle. What's the secret to seeing the world through risk-tinted glasses? Risk your life and get more than you ever dreamed of. Play it safe and end up holding the bag.
Have you ever had that Monday morning feeling? Some of you have. Some of you are just lying. Shouldn't lie in church. You know what I mean. In fact, it's more than just a dread about going back to work. A recent study was conducted in Europe, a medical study, that indicated that on Mondays, people have higher blood pressure, which means you have more likely chance to have a stroke on a Monday. That'll cheer you up. People on a Monday have increased acidity in their stomach. You have more chance of having an ulcer on a Monday than any other day. This is full of good news this morning, aren't I? See, that Monday morning feeling isn't a myth, it's reality. But how come? Maybe some of us just find work a little depressing. We're bored with shoveling paper and answering mindless emails, completing monotonous tasks. Or maybe we struggle under the pressure of it all, this pressure to perform and produce. But either way, work does not seem like the most inviting or exciting place to be. It brings little joy. Or it could be that part of the problem for some of us is to do with relationships at work. It just doesn't go well. There's an unrealistic and undemanding boss. Or there are overly competitive colleagues, office politics, an unhealthy working environment, people being mean to each other. But whatever the reason, it's not a good place to be. Or it could be, for some of us at least, maybe it's just laziness, the attitude that says, work fascinates me. I could sit and look at it for hours. We just don't want to go. We'd rather have another day off, another slow morning, avoiding the traffic on Deerfoot. Although most people that have retired and those that have unfortunately lost their jobs still seem to have that same feeling on a Monday. Do you know what I think it is? Do you know what I think that issue on a Monday morning is, why we feel that way? What it's all about? I think it's got something to do with hopelessness. A sense of having lots to do, but little reason for doing it. No compelling reason for doing it. And there's something about being human that makes it hard for us to find meaning if we don't have purpose or direction in life. It's like playing hockey without a goal or basketball without a hoop. It doesn't make sense. We get bored. I think that's why we have that Monday morning feeling. A lot of us lack direction and purpose in our lives. Maybe you could put it like this. I don't think any child thinks to themselves when they're little, when I grow up, I want to be a great spectator at life. I want to spend my life staring at screens. I don't know anybody that thinks that's what they want to do. We all have these desires to become something or become someone. when we grow up. But then life crashes in, that Monday morning feeling settles in, and we get stuck. But here's the ultimate reason why you feel that way on a Monday morning. It's because God created you for a purpose. So here's the first twist in Jesus' tale with a twist today. That Monday morning feeling, God is trying to get your attention. When you feel like that on a Monday morning, God is trying to get your attention. We weren't created to be jellyfish just floating about in a warm ocean. That's why mere existence seems so dissatisfying. We need more than that. God wants more than that for you. So here's the tale with a twist that Jesus told. We're working our way through Luke's gospel, and we find ourselves in Luke's account of the life of Jesus, chapter 19. If you've got your Bible and you want to follow along with me, you'll find Bibles in the chair back in front of you. If you're here in the room, if you're watching online, you'll be able to see the scriptures on the screen. And those of you with a mobile device, if you already use the FAC Experience app, we have it ready for you. Luke chapter 19, we begin at verse 11. Jesus has just met a little guy called Zacchaeus. Some of you may remember the story. He's quite short, and he has to climb up a tree to see Jesus. They've had a conversation. Here's what we read in verse 11. While they were listening to this, he, Jesus, went on to tell them a parable. Because he was near Jerusalem, and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once, he said, a man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then to return. So he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas, their coins. Put this money to work, he said, until I come back. But his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, we don't want this man to be made king. He was made king, however, and returned home. Then he sent for his servants to whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had gained with it. The first one came in and said, sir, your mina has earned 10 more. Well done, my good servant, the master replied. Because you've been trustworthy in a very small matter, take charge of 10 cities. The second came in and said, sir, your mina has earned 5 more. And his master answered, you take charge of 5 cities. Then another servant came and said, sir, here's your mina. I've kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you because you're a hard man. You take out what you didn't put in. You reap what you didn't sow. His master replied, I will judge you by your own words, you wicked servant. You knew, did you, that I'm a hard man, taking out what I did not put in, reaping what I did not sow? Why then didn't you put my money on deposit so that when I came back I could have collected it with interest? Then he said to those standing by, take his mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. Sir, they said, he already has 10. He replied, I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. But as for the one who has nothing, even what they have will be taken away. But those enemies of mine who did not want me to be king over them, bring them in here and kill them in front of me. Ouch. We've been traveling with Jesus in this final journey towards Jerusalem. Throughout this series, we've been moving along. And he's arrived at Jericho, where he was talking to Zacchaeus. Jericho is just about 25 kilometers away from Jerusalem. Do you know what that means? Jesus is closer to Jerusalem than we are to the airport right now. That's where he is. Jesus is up at the airport. He's that close. It feels like we're approaching the culmination of the story of Jesus, and everybody around him was thinking it. You see, Jesus' followers were well aware that the kingdom of God, God's reign and rule, had begun in Jesus, and they were assuming that once they got to Jerusalem, to the final destination, everything would change with a bang. God's kingdom would come in its fullness, the Romans would be out, and they would take over. That's why Jesus tells a story. Look again at verse 11. When they were listening, he went on to tell them a parable. Because he was near Jerusalem, he's just up at the airport, he's on his way down Deerfoot, and because the people thought the kingdom of God was going to appear at once, he's letting everybody know that this journey is going to be much longer than they had ever imagined. It's going to take time. He's going to let them know this is going to take an age, and people will even reject him as king. They don't want King Jesus. The story of somebody heading off to go and be appointed king was actually well known in Jesus' time. If you remember when Jesus was born, the king at the time was Herod the Great. In BC 40, Herod the Great, when he wasn't king, had gone off to see Cleopatra. And then he'd gone off to visit Mark Antony in Rome. And Mark Antony persuaded the Roman Senate to have Herod the Great appointed as king of Judea. And he came back and he took over. Herod died shortly after Jesus was born, and Herod's son Archelaus did the same thing. He made a journey to Rome, hoping to be made king, only by this time the Caesar wasn't very confident in his ability, and he split the country into four, and Archelaus got a part, and his two brothers got a part, and it all became much more complicated. Jesus is telling them that he has his own journey to make. He's implying that he is the unwanted king. But one day he will return in power, not as another wicked King Herod, but as the good king, the true king, who comes with a message of grace and peace and of love and of hope. But he's also letting his followers know that they have a purpose, they have a role to play right now, while he is off on his own journey. In the story, the tale that Jesus tells, the nobleman chooses 10 servants and gives them something, a mina. It's a Greek coin worth about 100 drachmas. In their day, it was worth about 3 months' salary. You figure it out how much Jesus is saying these men were given. That's why we called them the investors. He's given them each an opportunity while he's gone on his journey. He's giving them purpose and responsibility and focus in their lives. So here's the question I want to ask you this morning. You ready? What have I been given? What have you been given? Some of you on the way in here, grab one of those sermon notes that you can find in the tunnels on the way in. If you've got it and you've got a pen, I'd love you to take it out and write some things down. Some of you use the FAC Experience app and you can actually take notes on that or use your mobile device or an offering envelope. I'd like you to write some things down. I want you to take a blessing inventory and humor me for just a few minutes writing something down. What have you been given? Here's the first thing I know you've all been given. We're all alive. Well, most of you are. One or two of you I wonder about. But So write the word life on the first thing in your inventory. Humor me and write it down. Write the word life. That's what you've got. And then think for a moment. What's that worth? What's it worth to you that you're alive? Now, all of us have got some sort of skills or abilities. Some of us are really good at some things. Some of us are okay at some things. But we have some skills and abilities. It could be encouraging. It could be planning. It could be having a conversation. It could be gardening. It could be painting. You could play a musical instrument. You might be good at your job. We've all got something. They're gifts from God. So write a couple of things that you enjoy doing or you're good at down in your list. The first thing, you're alive. Now you've got a couple of things that you can do. Then you've got a body. You're not all heads. You have a physical body. You can do things within your ability. You've got the ability to do something. You could write down the word energy. So we've got life, a couple of things you're good at, energy. You've got some experience. You've come this way through the journey of life. Congratulations, you made it till today. So write down how old you are, and then the person beside you can have a peek. Or if that's too embarrassing, then at least write down how old you wish you were or you think you were when you look in the mirror. How's that? Now you've got financial resources. The person beside you really wants to see what you're going to write down. Well, you don't need to write down a number. Just write down much. Because the reality is we live in the 1% of the world. Compared to most people, we have much. So write down much. You've got life. You got a couple of things you're good at. You've got energy. You wrote down your age or your fake age. You wrote down the word much. Here's something else. You've got hurts. That's a strange thing that so often God uses our hurts even more than he uses our strength in life. I've been a pastor for so long now. I've worked and with people and walked along the journey with people whose lives have come crashing in and who hurt so very much. People that have lost a child. People facing terminal illness. People struggling with depression. People fighting to overcome addictions. You know what I've discovered? It's often in the very brokenness of our own life that God uses us to come alongside somebody else and breathe hope into their life and help them take a step forward. You've got hurts. Do you know what? God never wastes a wound. God never wastes a wound. So what would you write down for a hurt? You probably have been hurt or broken somewhere in life. Write that one thing down, because God's going to use that for something. You could write down that you've got an education. You maybe know what you've studied. You've got friends and relational networks. If you're a follower of Jesus, you could write down that you've got the forgiveness of sins. We celebrated all these people being forgiven this morning. We've got the gift of the promise of eternal life. We have the reality of God living within us, because this Jesus who told this tale with a twist is the one who sacrificed his life for us, that we can be forgiven, that we can be made alive, that we can have our eternal hope, that we can have God living within us. So what has God given you? Have you got your list? Did you bother to write it down? Take the time this afternoon, if you didn't, and start writing it down. You need to know. What have I been given? It's a lot. But then the question spins, doesn't it? What will I do with what I've been given? What will I do with what I've been given? The master didn't just give them these coins for their own benefit. Hey, here's a bonus. Go buy yourself a new suit. Take your wife out for dinner. I think you need a vacation at the sun. That's not what was going on. The money he gave them was part of his larger and greater plan. There was a larger purpose. You see, whatever God gives me now, he's going to ask about later on. My mind, my body, my resources, my money, my abilities, my imagination, my sexuality, my stuff, my time. Here's another twist. Whatever God gives me now, he will ask about later. The master gives his servants the money. Here's the striking moment. Did you notice the instructions he gave them? Not a lot, was it? He didn't really tell them what to do. He didn't say, go and start this business. He didn't give them instructions about which mutual fund to invest in. All he really says to them is, put this money to work. He's expecting them to use some initiative. Basically, he's saying, you take responsibility, you create, you dream, you dare, you try, you risk, you figure out what to do with what I gave you. You see, apparently the master doesn't just want them to grow his money. He's using the money he gave them to grow them. Here's another twist. Apparently, God wants you to dream about how you can serve him. 10 servants are given this opportunity, and at least 2 of them go to bed that night and they can't sleep. Their minds are spinning. They're dreaming. They're daring to dream what they could do with this opportunity the master has given to them. The first guy, he must have had quite the imagination and the ability to pull some of it off, because he grows what he's been given. He makes a 1,000% return in the investment the master has given him. And the second guy, he's in the game too. He gets a 500% return. And what's going on? These guys didn't struggle with Monday morning blues. They weren't struggling to get out of bed or face the journey in the car. They had responsibilities and dreams and purpose and goals. They were alive. You know, some of us make the mistake in life that we think we need to do things to impress God. That somehow I need to shine a little brighter than you so he'll see me here on stage and think, there's that Peyton man. I really like him. He's worth something. And we think that if we do enough or shine enough, we earn God's forgiveness and favor, but it's not true. Everything God gives us, salvation, forgiveness, a new life, adoption into his family, everything he gives us is a free gift that can be yours today. The Apostle Paul was writing to some of his friends once, and he said this very thing to them. He said, for it's by grace that you have been saved through faith, and it's not from yourself, it's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. But sometimes we also make the mistake that somehow God doesn't care what we do or how we live. And that's not at all true either. Even the little things matter. Jesus once said, if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones who is my disciple, truly I tell you, that person will certainly not lose their reward. You see, clarity comes when we begin to realize we can never earn our salvation, but we can give evidence of it. The evidence of a changed life, the evidence of a life transformed by God's grace. The third guy in the tale that Jesus told is a little different. His problem is sin, if you like. It was quite serious. He didn't steal his master's money. He didn't try to run away with it. He didn't show up with a bucket full of IOUs because he'd squandered it. He hadn't wasted it on partying. He hadn't gone buying drugs with it. He wasn't over at Deerfoot Casino blowing it all on the tables. He hadn't done anything like that. Nothing was lost. Nothing was wasted. It wasn't the sin of what he did. It was the sin of what he didn't do. He didn't make his life a life of bold adventure and faithfulness to the king. He didn't say yes to the great invitation. And notice this, it's not a one-time failure. It's not as though he just screwed up once. Every morning was a new opportunity to do something. Even on a Monday morning, he had the opportunity to do something. But every morning he woke up and he thought, nah, I'm not going to do anything. No, I'll keep it all wrapped up for another day. No, I don't think I'll do anything today for the master. He just wrapped it up, as Jesus tells the story, in a face cloth or in a handkerchief. That's what the word means. He was playing it safe. And it turns out that playing it safe was the most dangerous game of all. Isn't that what we sometimes do with our own lives? Really? Just play it safe with life and faith? And we say things like, well, I go to church now and again, and we wrap ourselves up in a handkerchief. I don't really get involved in a small group. I don't like hanging out with other people wrapped in a handkerchief. I got baptized like these people, but I've never really become a member. I'm not learning or growing. I don't have time to read my Bible. Prayer takes too long. I'm not really into that. I'm not giving generously to the cause of the gospel wrapped in a handkerchief. I've all these amazing opportunities that God's given to me, but I need some time out. I need some time for myself. I need some chill time wrapped in a handkerchief. It's not even that the master was as harsh as he imagined. I mean, look at the generosity towards the first two guys when he saw what he'd done. He blesses them and gives them stuff they could never have dreamed of or hoped of. He was a generous guy. This third servant's projecting his own fears and his own miserable attitude onto his master. Why is that? Have you ever done that with God? Just assume about the worst about God? Why is that? Why do we do that? If the servant really believed what he was saying about his master, he ought to have done something. He could have gone to the bank and bought a GIC and at least got something out of it. He could have. That's what Jesus said. And I know they don't have banks the way we did, but they had their own equivalent. They at least had money lenders. He could have gone and lent out the money and got some small return and had something to show his master when he came back. But he's so risk averse, he did nothing. It made me think about us. You know, sometimes at church people worry about sin and if they've done the right thing or done the wrong thing. And we talk about the sins we do, those sins of commission, deliberate acts, lying and stealing and cheating and gossiping. But you know what in the Bible? So often the most serious sins are not simply the sins we do, the sins of commission. They are the sins we don't do, the sins of omission, the things I don't do, the words I don't say, the love I don't offer, the service I don't give, the gratitude I don't express, the risks I refuse to take. Maybe because I'm afraid, too frightened to do anything. Maybe because I lack meaning and direction, and I just find myself stuck. When I lived in Kentucky studying for a year, one of my pastors was a man named Mike Bro, became my friend. He calls this way of thinking, same old culture. Day after day, you wake up the same old time, you get out of the same old bed, you go to the same old bathroom, you look in the same old mirror, you take the same old shower, you dry off with the same old towel, you go down to the same old kitchen and pour the same old cereal into the same old bowl, you kiss the same old partner in the same old cheek, you get in the same old car, you drive in the same old road to the same old job where you sit in the same old chair, listening to the same old boss, telling the same old lame jokes until you get the same old time to clock out and you get back in your same old car, drive down the same old road, all the way to the same old home. You walk in the same old door. You eat the same old meal. You sit in the same old chair, watching the same old shows on TV until you go back to the same old bed and you fall asleep again. Same old, same old. You see, for years, these servants in this story did the same old tasks in the same old order with the same old results. Until one day, the master interrupts their lives with this new opportunity. And for at least two of them, everything changed. For at least two of them, they realized they could never go back to the way it was. They could never go back to same old again. This was something new and different. And it leads to the very next question I want to ask you, a question that gets real and personal for all of us. What do I dream about doing for God? What do I dream about doing for God? What is it that you could do for God? What would keep you up at night with all these gifts that he's given you? All these things that you wrote in your list. What would you do? What could I do for God? I mean, you could encourage a lonely person and make all the difference in their lives. You could sponsor a child through Compassion Canada and change the future trajectory of their life. You could help two friends that you know that are struggling or maybe arguing or fighting, and you could help them to reconcile. You could take a moment to notice a kid behind the counter at Tim Hortons that nobody else sees, but you could see them the way Jesus sees them. You could fight sex trafficking because God doesn't like anything like that going on in our world. You could befriend a senior in your neighborhood and go and shovel their snow today. You could start a small group here at church. You could pray for somebody every single day. You could sponsor a refugee to come into our country here at FEC. You could invent some new technology that would change the future direction of our world and change the lives of people. You could use artistic gifts to make people go wow and see beauty and perhaps even worship God. You could foster or adopt a child that needs a family. You could go on one of our short-term mission experiences. You could just be so happy in Jesus, people ask you what's going on in your life and you tell them. It doesn't have to be flashy. It doesn't have to be impressive. In fact, so often in God's kingdom, that's not how it works. Here's the twist. What matters is not your capacity for achievement. What matters is your capacity for God. You need to get that and understand that. We live in such a performance-focused, achievement-oriented culture where doing and getting there really matters. We need to understand this. What matters most is not your capacity for achievement. What matters most is your capacity for God. St. Augustine used to say that human beings were called, in his language, in Latin at the time, this capex Dei, this capacity for God, this capacity to know God, to love God, to work with God, to serve God, to experience his presence, to enjoy God, to notice him in the beautiful things and to notice him even in the painful moments of life, to partner with him in every moment of the day. Can I ask you, how big is your capacity for God? How big is your capex Dei? Do you know? I don't really know how big my capacity is for God. But here's what I discover. Sometimes in the night when I wake up and my mind's spinning and you're trying to think what to do, or you've got problems you're trying to solve, you're anxious about something, if I could pray something like Psalm 23, my capacity for God grows as I learn to trust him to be the good shepherd who will lead my life. And I don't need to worry about how it's all going to work out, because I know he'll take care of me and he'll provide for me and watch over with me. My capacity for God grows. When I get some extra resources, some extra money, I discover when I'm learning to be generous and I give it away instead of thinking, what else can I get? My capacity for God grows as I embrace generosity. When I see a person all by themselves here at FAC, sitting somewhere in the main room or standing out on Main Street by themselves, and I go and talk to them and try to make the effort, my capacity for God grows through friendship. It really does. When I sense God whispering to me and nudging me to do something, and I'd kind of like, nah, but I just give an immediate yes instead of putting it off, my capacity for God grows when I listen to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. That leads to another question. What could keep me from being a good servant? What would keep me from being a good servant? Because that's what the Master calls these first two guys. He calls them good servants. What would keep me from that? The third guy, his problem, interestingly enough, isn't greed. It's fear. He's afraid the master's a hard man. He's afraid to risk what he's given. The guy is afraid to take a risk. He's afraid he might fail. I mean, imagine if we all just lived like that and lived our lives like that. Took our life, we stuck it in a sock drawer or put it in the mattress. Did nothing with it. You know, here's the truth I want to tell you. It's a little hard today. That's what some of us are actually doing. That's what some of us are actually doing today. And we think to ourselves, I'm not doing anything bad. And no, you're not. I know you're not. We're doing nothing. We just wrap ourselves in a handkerchief. And that is a bad thing. Doing so little with this opportunity and this list of gifts that we've written down. Doing so little with all that God has given to us. We wrap it in a handkerchief, stuff it in a sock drawer, and wait for Jesus to come back and get us. A lot of people, you know, sometimes imagine and go, wow, I wish I could be bold. I wish I could be one of those courageous, adventuresome people filled with faith who never fails. Well, good luck with that. If you risk, you'll fail. It's why it's called risk. The problem with this third guy, like so many of us, we misunderstand God. He misunderstood his boss. Because when I don't understand how good and big King Jesus is, then my apparent success or failure gets in the way. But once I know how good and kind King Jesus is, it doesn't really matter how well I do. It doesn't weigh me down. Here's the thing. You'll never find real purpose and real meaning in life by hanging on to what you've got. You just won't. We need to take a risk. It's why we continually say to ourselves here at FAC that we are a lab where everything is an experiment. If the kingdom of God had departments, we'd be R&D. Because there are ways of doing church that nobody's thought of yet. And we're far more afraid of missing an opportunity than making a mistake. Is that you? Are you more afraid of missing an opportunity for Jesus than making a mistake? We don't need to be risk averse. Not when we understand how good King Jesus really is. We choose instead to get involved. Because when people get loved, when homeless people have something to eat and when they have somewhere to stay and someone who cares about them, when resources get shared instead of hoarded, when promises get kept, when people in jail have somebody to come visit them and pray with them and express the love of Jesus to them, when generations, instead of being scattered, are joined together in life and faith and all in one, when marriages are brought together to become healthy and strong, when people go to work for their boss at Imperial Oil or Alberta Health or Starbucks or the car wash, and they do it for their boss as though they were doing it for Jesus, when prayers are bold, when faith is strong, when Jesus is lifted up, up there the kingdom of God comes down here and Jesus is present. It leads to one last question, though. What do I want to hear from God when my life is over? What do I want to hear from God when my life is over? And just like with the servants in this story, nobody's going to help you answer this question. The person beside you can't. I know I can't. You're all on your own at this point. You're all on your own. You need to answer that question for yourself. What do I want to hear from God when my life is over? The third servant, he had all sorts of reasons and all sorts of excuses why he never invested. I know you're a hard guy. I was afraid. It was risky. I didn't know what to do. But this is your only one in life. It's the only shot you've got. You've made it this far, but it's all you've got left. What's the next step you need to take? Now, we should get clear in this because maybe you don't have any sense what that might be. You don't have any dream for your life at all. You don't feel you have any purpose or meaning. You can't imagine what you could do for God. That's okay. Don't sweat. That's okay because you know what? God will give you a dream. God is a dream giver. It says in the Bible, it reminds us that when the Holy Spirit comes and falls upon us and fills our lives, that old people see dreams and young people have visions. God will give you that. So maybe if you feel that way today, the thing you really need to do is pray, God, help me know how to serve you. I have no clue what I'm doing with my life or what I'm good at or what I should do. Would you give me a dream about what my life could be so that it's about more than just me? Ask him. I promise you this, he'll give it to you if you ask him. Maybe you do have a dream. Maybe you've got a sense of what you could do. You've kind of kept it a secret because it sounds too outlandish, too unreal. Like, nobody's going to believe me. They're going to think, who am I? And you've been hiding it. You've been wrapping it up in a handkerchief. Why don't you tell somebody? Make yourself accountable. Tell a friend. Tell somebody in your small group. Tell somebody that volunteers at FAC that's wearing one of the lanyards this morning. And just tell them the dream that God's put in your heart. Because if we can help you with that, we would love to be able to help each other. It's why we also say about ourselves here at FAC that we believe no one can worship God like you or for you. Your unique life is your best worship. We hope to become a part of the personal dream that God has given to you, and we invite you into the corporate dream that God has given us. Maybe you've just been afraid. Maybe it's time to ask God to give you that gift of courage and faith that would enable you to take a risk, to ask him to help you make that commitment, to take that next step forward in the dream in your heart. I hope God does that for you. I'm going to pray that God will do that for you. But guess what? Monday's coming. One more sleep. And it could be another same old Monday like last week. cold, miserable, fearful, tired, sitting in an endless line of traffic on Deerfoot, getting nowhere. It could be. Maybe it will be. Or it could be filled with dreams and expectations and anticipation and hope and risk and imagination and purpose and meaning that's going absolutely somewhere with Jesus. Are you ready for an adventure with King Jesus? Are you? Let's pray. Father, thank you for all of the things you have poured into our lives and blessed us with. You've given us the gift of life and of people round about us who love us and care for us. You've given us material things, but so much more than all of that. We thank you today for King Jesus. Thank you that he came for each one of us and gave his life for us. Thank you that we know what it is to be forgiven. We know what it is to be brought into your family. We've been baptized and made brand new. We've been filled with your Spirit. The life of God was in us. We're folded into your family, the church. And today we are so very, very grateful. But Lord, I want to pray for us as we face a whole lot of questions this morning about what to do with the gifts you've given. Father, there are some of us here today and we don't have a dream. We can't imagine what we could do with our lives. We feel so very insignificant and ordinary. And so I'm inviting you to pray with me. Lord, would you give us a dream? Your word promises that when your Spirit comes upon us that you would cause us to dream and have visions. Would you do that right now? I pray that there's not a single person who is a part of our community here at FAC that would lack a dream for their life. And so I'm praying today, Lord, in Jesus' name, would you give to each every single one of us a dream of what you want to do with our lives for your kingdom. And Lord, I want to pray for those of us, and we know what that is already. We're just embarrassed. We're scared. We feel too small and insignificant. We're kind of not sure what we could do with that. Lord, I'm praying today that you would give us the gift of faith, that you would give us the ability to take an unbelievable risk. And even if we trip up, that you pick us up and set our feet upon the rock, that we can move forward. I pray that you give us the opportunity to trust you in a deeper way than we ever have, that what you call us to, you will fulfill, because greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. And Lord, I want to pray for those of us today, and we're not even sure about King Jesus, that we want him to be king of our life. We're way on the outside. And maybe that's how you feel this morning, and I'd invite you to simply pray with me. Jesus, I need you. I'm tired of doing life in my own way. It's not getting me very far. I still feel empty every Monday morning, and so I pray today that you would forgive me for trying to make me and mine the most important thing. Forgive me for the things that I've done that I know have wronged you and wronged others and wronged myself. Forgive my sin. I pray that you make me brand new like the people I've watched today. That you cleanse me and bring me into your family. That I would know the life of God in me, that I'm your child and I'm a part of your family. And then give me that dream that I would know that is so much bigger than me, that you have meaning and purpose for my life. Father, thank you that no matter how we pray today, your desire and delight is to answer our prayer. And so as we recognize all you've given to us, we pray, help us as we go into Monday morning, one more sleep, that we would live the bold adventure of living for Jesus. We pray in his name.